It's really good to see you all. Thank you for your welcome. And I bring you greetings all the way from Penzance, which is right down at the bottom of England. And I know that they will be praying for us this morning. I'd like you to turn in God's word to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And we're going to look this morning how God deals with his people. And so I'd like us to read from verse 1. But we're actually only going to look at a very small part of this psalm. But we'll read from verse 1, Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvellous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abram, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan, as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased the people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Amen. Also to say thank you for allowing me to speak in English. I think if I was made to speak in French, it would be a very short sermon. But we're going to look this morning and trust that it will be a help to you. And really this psalm, Psalm 105, it looks back in summary of how God deals with his people and the experiences of the people of God, particularly the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on. And really the purpose of this review is to make sure that we take note of the wisdom of God and the way in which he leads his people through life from stage to stage. And really it is a psalm which reveals the hidden hand of God in human affairs. And at the times, these patriarchs, as we read of them, they really didn't understand in great depth what the Lord was doing with them at the time in their own generation. And maybe like us, if we're believers this morning, we at times struggle. And sometimes we lack the trust that we should have in the God who holds all things in his hands. If you think of Abraham, there was a time in his life when he felt it was taking too long for one of God's promises to be fulfilled. And so he decided, as men often do, to move things on himself a little bit. You see, God had given him a promise that he would have a child, and that through that child and through that seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But with every passing month, with every passing year, as hopes came and went, as Sarah grew older and sadder and impatient, so it was that they reached a crisis for their faith. They knew that God was real. They knew that God was all-powerful. They knew that God had promised them a son, but they didn't yet have that son. And so would they allow the questions of their hearts to overturn their faith, or would they allow their faith to deal with the questions of their hearts? And tragically, if you know something of the scriptures, you'll know that they took matters into their own hands. And as they doubted God's promise and they began to despair, Sarah actually orders Abraham to go and sleep with their maidservant Hagar in hopes of bringing about the promised child, and Abraham complies. It's the wrong decision because they focused on what they thought would work, pragmatism, not what was right, and not trusting the Lord. And the consequences were terrible suffering and pain and heartache. And friends, that is always the outcome when we throw off God, when we make our own plans, when we go our own way instead of waiting and trusting God to keep his promises. As one says, do not lose heart as you sit in life's waiting rooms. It is always right to wait upon God, and it is always right to wait for God. And you know, as you read through the psalm, you'll find that history repeats itself. And it speaks of Isaac, and we know that Isaac in his old age, his sight fading, he called Esau to give him the blessing. God had told him that the elder would serve the younger. But Isaac didn't see the hidden hand of God and the sovereign purposes of God. And so again, he takes matters into his own hand, but the purpose of God was greater. And so it was with Jacob. God at work, God doing things far greater than they knew or understood, working in ways that they couldn't see at the time. Now, our focus this morning is Joseph. And you'll find this little section of Joseph in verses 16 to 22 in the Word of God. And Joseph's story begins with great trouble, but it ends in triumph. Joseph's story begins with tears, but it ends with joy. There's a phrase that sometimes is used, which is half-life. And often it's used when scientists speak about the half-life of an atom. Well, without going into that, that's certainly not my area of expertise. But one preacher has used it in terms of Christians having their half-life. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you a question. What would you say if you only studied the first part of Joseph's life? You know, you would look at all of the suffering and you'd say, well, what a tragedy. You know, could it get any worse? Almost everything in his life goes wrong. The Lord gave the young man a glimpse of the future in his dreams, but you think of everything that Joseph faced. You know, his father favored him more than his brothers. He was given a coat of many colors, which marked him out. This young man was the son of his favorite wife, and this coat was given to him to set him apart. But his brothers hated him. And then Joseph had these dreams, and you can read of them in Genesis. The sheaves in the field and all the other sheaves bow down to his sheaf. And then you got the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all bow down to him. And when he shared these dreams with his family, it was implied that all of them would bow down to Joseph. Oh, and how his brothers hated him. And they said, we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And then, appallingly, they sell Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. He was the youngest at the time. Benjamin would come later. And they sold him, which would lead to him being taken to Egypt. And then they would go back and tell their father that Joseph was dead. You know, you think this is awful. And the troubles didn't stop there. When he was in Egypt, he was brought to be a servant of a high-ranking man called Potiphar. And he tried to serve well, but he became a target for Potiphar's wife and her advances. And seeking to honor the Lord, he rejected her attempts with him, and in revenge, she falsely accused him. He's thrown into prison. And there is Joseph in the worst prison in Egypt, wrongly condemned with others who are facing execution. And the scriptures say that at that time it was as though his soul was in chains, not just his body. One of the very early translations of the scriptures puts it like this: the iron entered his soul. It indicates that his suffering was beyond just the physical. His very soul was in distress because of the way in God's providence he had been treated. Now, if that was all we had of Joseph's life story, then surely we would think, well, how harsh, how unfair. But that wasn't the whole story. Nor was it even the full picture of what was happening with Joseph, even in his darkest moments. Do you know, there are times in our lives where maybe we get so hemmed in and we get trapped by the trials and the disappointments and the frustrations that we face that we can just feel overwhelmed. At times life can be hard and real sadness can grip us because we're only aware of the half-life, as it were. You know, it's true that we can't read life backwards. You know, when you read the accounts of significant people, if you pick up a book which tells their life story, you know, we know the end. We know the outcome. You know, I don't know if you do this, but I don't, but some like to, you know, jump to the last chapter. They like to see the way that the thing finishes, and then they can work back and see how the people came through or not. But we can't do that with our own lives. You know, we can't read our own lives backwards. We can't read the last chapter yet. And so in life, we face these ups and downs. And the life of Joseph and other saints in the scriptures helps us to see that, you know. For the believer, you know, we're not immune from these things. Suffering is real. But the difference is that if we know Christ, then we have hope, even in the darkest places. And in the end, the life of all of God's children, every one of them, those in Christ, will be blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure in the Lord Jesus. And so we have to read our little half-life now, the troubles now, in the light of the promises of God and in the greater things that God is doing. Now, if you look at verses 17 to 20, you'll see how the psalmist summarizes this situation with Joseph. It says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. You know, you've got this great summary. Joseph's in chains. But the day comes when he is brought out into the presence of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, at his command. And all of a sudden, his whole situation is changed. You know, the day came when he saw his dream fulfilled before his very eyes. You see, God had not forsaken him. God's hidden plan and timing. And again, if you were to read the account in Genesis, you would see that there are 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And his brothers would eventually come along and they would be speaking in the Hebrew language and brought before Joseph. And he interviewed them speaking the Egyptian language, but it never crossed their minds that it was their brother. And so he understood them, but they didn't understand him. And no wonder he turned his face away and brushed the tears from his eyes, especially when he heard them speak of how they had wronged him all those years before. And now Joseph had all the authority in the land. He could bind princes, he could teach the rulers understanding and wisdom. God had exalted him and lifted him up out of a low condition. The day would come when he revealed that reality to his brothers, and the family would be wonderfully reunited, and Joseph died old and full of days, a true saint and an example. But it's only by seeing the whole that we understand what God was doing. So what does that teach us? How do we explain the way in which God dealt with this man? What can we learn about our own life as we are believers and our walk through this world here below? You know, maybe you're here today and you faced and maybe are facing many trials, many problems. Maybe there are things that cause you deep upset or disappointment. Maybe there's confusion in your life at the moment and you feel perplexed. And maybe you find yourself saying, well, God's ways, you know, they're strange. I just don't understand. Why is this happening to me? Why is my life so different? Why am I going through these sorrowful experiences? So what can we learn from this account of God dealing with Joseph? Why does God deal with his people in this way? And again, the lessons for those who know the Lord, we'll come back to that a little later. But for those who know the Lord, why does God deal with us like this? Well, I want you to see it's to fulfill his secret purpose. You know, the hidden hand of God is in the lives of all people. You know, he is sovereign over all things, but especially of those who are his own dear people by grace. And God is working out his secret purpose for his glory, and we have to trust him even when we at times don't understand. You know, let me give you an illustration. Imagine that, you know, behind me was a vast painting. And imagine it filled the sort of entire wall, a vast painting stretching all the way across from floor to ceiling. Then imagine we all go and stand really close to the painting. You know, and if, as we stand really close and we're looking at it, what happens is if we're so close, we can only see a very small part of the picture in front of us. And so if we wanted to see more, what we'd have to do is to walk backwards. And then our perspective changes and we see more of what's going on. But when we're close up, we only see a very small part. And that's what it's like with our lives in this world. You know, in facing being rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery and slandered by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison, Joseph could only see a very small and difficult part of his life. And it says the iron went into his soul. He felt that anguish. His experience was so painful, no doubt he wondered why the Lord had done this to him. You know, many questions. Why, Lord? Why are these bad things happening? You know, I obeyed my father and I end up in a pit. I work hard. I've sought to honour you, Lord. And here I am in prison. Would have been tempting to ask, you know, does godliness really pay? Does following the Lord really pay? You know, you look at the world and people do what they want and it can seem at times that they just get away with it. Of course they don't. We know that. But, you know, he sought to be faithful and yet he faces this punishment and the trouble can be too much to bear when we close in on the canvas, as it were. And as we go through life's troubles, we're so close to ourselves, obviously, that there are times that we can't see the greater plan of God. And God has many things to do in our lives, many things to do with our lives. He has other people to bless through our lives, that if we could stand back, as it were, from the painting and see the bigger picture, we would be content. We would be at peace. We would be enabled to trust the Lord more. You know, when his brothers were bowed before him, as the tears came to his eyes, he remembered the dreams and he remembered the faithfulness of God to his promises. Like Philip read earlier, as David thought and dwelt and trusted the word of God, that was where his hope was. You know, no doubt Joseph was rejoicing in his own soul, blessing God that everything had come through, that God's word was true. And he even says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know, whatever happens in our life, whatever people intend, if we are those who are in Christ, God orders it for his own children for our good. We may not always understand what is happening to us, but the Lord really is in control. He really does hold all things in his hand. And all the good things, all the promises that are there in the word of God that God has granted to his people, which are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus, they will come to fruition. And we might only see now, you know, what is taking place now. We might only be able to look back on what we've gone through so far. We can't see what is to come. That's why we're often in despair. But God is telling us, trust me. Take me at my word. You know, and in the examples of this man and other saints, we're taught that lesson. We must not live by sight, but by faith. You know, God is working out his purposes. And another reason why God deals with us like this is not only is he working out his purposes, which are for his own children for good, but also to test us and to prove us. You know, God deals with us like this is that he tests us through our circumstances which prove our character. I used to be a teacher before I was asked to take up the pastorate at Penzance. And in the classroom, students are taught, they make their notes, they absorb the lessons, or at least they should do. And then when it comes to sitting the exam, they have to use what they've learnt and they have to apply it in that test. It's the same for us as believers. You know, we come under the word, we hear these great truths explained, we hear the principles and the theory applied to us, but then in our life comes the testing, the reality. And that's why we have to engage in these things, to actively listen. You know, life is hard. We face people opposed to the gospel. We face a world that hates the things of God, hates those things which many of us here count precious, not least the Lord Jesus. And then there are those troubles that come into our lives, you know, maybe a sudden illness, or maybe we lose someone that we love, or difficulties in our relationships, or maybe troubles with our finances, many, many things. And they can quickly overtake the lives of the people of God. And what do we do then? Well, it proves us. It deepens us. Makes us dependent upon the Lord and upon his grace. And the challenge is, are we really going to apply those great truths to our lives every day? Are we actually going to live by faith and practice what we know to be true when the troubles come? Are we going to do what is right even when things seem to be crumbling all around us? You know, it would have been easy for Joseph to give up. It would have been easy for Joseph to give in to Potiphar's wife. But what did he say? Well, back in Genesis, he says, how shall I commit this great sin against God? He was a man of principle. He said no to the enemy and he suffered for it. The question is, when the temptation comes to us, will we stand fast? Will we take God at his word? Will we cry out to him for the grace that we so desperately need? You know, that is the challenge. And when these difficulties come, it proves us. But also, another lesson is this. God loves to surprise his people. You know, Joseph had honored the Lord, and in his time, God gave him a wonderful surprise. You know, imagine him in the dungeon, and in his chains, and in his pain, and tired. But then all of a sudden, he hears the key in the door. And the door begins to open, and the light breaks in. And, you know, the question is, what is this? Well, you know, it's not the usual time for a visit. Why are the prison guards coming? Pharaoh's called you. Pharaoh wants to see you. We've got to get you ready to go and see him. The king has had a dream and we've been told that you can interpret dreams. He wants you to do that for him. And in one day, Joseph is taken from the dungeon and he is made the prime minister to command the nation. It's an incredible thing. There's a Bible verse which says, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Some of the older writers suggest that the tree of life is linked back to Eden. When man sinned against God, they were disqualified. They were not allowed to eat from the tree. But when men pleased God and wait patiently for God to bless them, even in difficult circumstances, when the blessing comes, it is like being given permission to eat from the tree. You know, when hope is deferred, when it's put off, we know what that is like. We start to ask God, you know, oh Lord, how long? How long will it take you to appear in this situation? We're like Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 verses 2 to 3. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you won't hear? Even cry out to you violence and you won't save. Oh Lord, why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see trouble? Well, Habakkuk took his complaint to the only place where we must always take ours, and that's to the Lord. And the Lord is gracious. He understands when we cry out, how long? But the ultimate answer is given to us in the Lord Jesus and in his triumph. As one explains, he loves to bring the glimmers of dawn after the darkest of nights. There's always hope with the Lord. And we're brought back ever to that battle to trust him, to believe him, to rest in his timing. You know, there's an old hymn that is often quoted in England, and maybe you know it. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. It's the same principle that we sung in that beautiful hymn. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. You know, and when we trust, when we rest, when God is pleased to move, it comes like a tree of life. Joseph had more than could have been anticipated. Rich blessing, which not only saw his family brought back together, but also to be promoted and to command the nation to feed the world. And it's all of God's grace and all to his glory. Be easy to read Joseph's half life is suffering and trouble and say, what a disappointment, what a waste. But it's only when you see the whole that it makes sense. Only then do we gain the greater appreciation of the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. And no wonder the psalmist says and begins, you know, praise the Lord. It'll be the same for us as believers if we learn the great truth to not judge the Lord but to trust him. And though we may have known only suffering at this time, we can still say if we're in the Lord, praise him. He has saved me. He will keep me. He is faithful. The same God who looked after the patriarchs is looking after me. In Christ, God is for me. I am his child and he will lead me through. God loves to surprise his people and to appear for them in the hour of their need. And then very lastly, as we finish, the last lesson is this. In the life of Joseph, we see a pointing to the greater Joseph to come, the Lord Jesus. One of the most important ways in which Joseph's life was being shaped by God was so that he might be a picture, a type of Christ. You say, well, how does Joseph point to Jesus? Well, many, many ways, but I'll just give you a couple. Joseph is a picture of Christ because it shows that there must be humility before honor. Before exaltation is humiliation. You know, for a normal man, the Lord humbles him and tries him before using him. But for the Lord Jesus, we know that he humbled himself when he came. He took human form. He entered this world of tears. It says that he was a man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief, that he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And he went through all of that to save his people, to save sinners like you and me. But the day came when he was raised from the dead. And the triumph was evident and clear. His exaltation came. And he has been given a name above all others. And you know, this wonderful Saviour who humbled himself, he can save you by his wonderful grace. You see, being a Christian is not about having it all together. It's not about, you know, being a good person or following a set of rules. It's not about all of those things which often so many people have in their minds. It is simply this, knowing that we are not right with God, that we are sinners, that we are broken, and turning to God's provision, turning to the Lord Jesus. Being a Christian is not about what we do. It is about what Christ has done. And it's all of his grace. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that in Joseph we see a picture of what the Lord Jesus came to do. Joseph's life is a type of Christ. The Lord casts down and lifts up. And you know, when we follow him, when we know him for ourselves, in a measure it is the same for us. If we suffer with Christ in this life, we shall also reign with him. And if we could see all the picture on the canvas, to see precious ones now there with Christ, even in the glory. If I could show you, if you're a believer, your last chapter and how you will shine in that kingdom of glory. If I could show you how the angels are thankful to God that you got there and are now being glorified with Christ in heaven forever, you will count your present sufferings to be dross compared with the honour which awaits you in him. You have a wonderful hope, believer. And even though life is hard now, there is great glory to come, and it's only because of Christ. And Joseph is a picture of that. And he's a picture of Christ because he was rejected by his brethren. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The Bible says that Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And it's part of the shame that those faithful to the Lord are often rejected by their brethren. It was true of Calvin. It was true of Jonathan Edwards. It was true of Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And yet they voted him down at the downgrade. And the tragedy is that those who love and follow the Saviour, we face rejection even from those who profess to be Christians. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, and the Lord Jesus was rejected by his own people, those who should have known better, but it was all part of God's purpose. Joseph is a picture of Christ too, in that he was raised to feed the world. You know, when famine swept across the nations under Joseph's wise leadership, Egypt had the stores of food, and Joseph was able to mediate that food for the known world. In a much higher sense, the Lord Jesus is the true bread. He is the one who has come down from heaven, and those who come to him will find their spiritual hunger supplied. And his supply is inexhaustible. You can never come to the end of it. And all the souls that have been saved are granted to feed on him by grace. He is the living bread. There is no life outside of Christ. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our only hope. And then he's a picture of Christ in that he gathered all his family together in the end. Do you know, not one was missing. After the reconciliation, he sent for his father and all the family to come and join him in the land of Goshen. All the family were together. The Bible says that Christ will gather all his own together at last. And he longs for those given to him to be with him where he is, to know the love of God in all fullness, to know the glory. It's a great comfort this morning to know that at the end of the journey, when all the wandering is done, when all the tears have been shed, when all the disappointments endure, all miseries finished, the believer will be with the Lord in the family of God for all eternity. And we will fellowship and feast with Christ and all the ransomed people of God. And you know, so it will be in heaven. He knows us. There will be a place for those who trust him, all his people. He is our elder brother. Everyone who loves him will be there. And so, my dear friends, this morning we have to learn to read life backwards and to remember that in the last chapter of our lives, we will understand why the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not today or tomorrow or the next day, but in the end, all things will work together for good to them that love God. Through all the troubles of this life, we will be held, we will be brought through, because we have one greater than Joseph, who has saved us, who has promised to keep us, and will have us to be with him forever. And this great hope is only for those who know Jesus for themselves. It's only in him that we can be sure of these wonderful blessings. You know, there is none like him. You know, to go through this world without Christ is a tragedy. To face eternity without Christ is an even more a dreadful and awful thing. But the wonderful thing is that we are still in this day of grace where God calls sinners like us to himself to believe the Saviour. You know, I remember this lovely illustration. There was a Jewish lady and she lived in England in the early 1900s. She'd never heard about Jesus. And somehow she came into contact with a Christian. And this Christian gave her a copy of the Gospel of Matthew. And being unfamiliar with the life of Jesus, she felt that she should read about him. He was a Jewish person and she was Jewish, and she felt that she should read. And so she began to read this Gospel of Matthew, and she began to love this book. Left a very deep impression upon her, and she thought as she read of Jesus, what a wonderful man. How is it that the rabbis have never told me about this wonderful Jew called Jesus? And she read about his stunning life and his teaching and his miracles and his great love and his compassion. And then she read how the people had hated him and rejected him and how they put him to death on a cross. And at that point she closed the book and she began to weep. How could they have treated such a wonderful man like that? How could my fellow people do that to him? And the next time she met the Christian who gave her the gospel, he asked, he said, have you read it? Have you read the Gospel of Matthew? She said, yes, I did. And it was a terrible story. And she explained to him how that she'd gone through and she'd closed the book at the crucifixion and she didn't want to read anymore. It was a terrible ending. But the believer said, didn't you read the last chapter? Didn't you read the rest? And she said, well, no. You know, I couldn't bring myself to read anymore. The believer said, you better go and read it. You better go and see the outcome. And so she went back and read. And she saw how Jesus had not only died, but he rose again. That he was alive. And that he could be trusted. That all that he said was true. And she was converted. And she was able to say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is mine forever. He is my hope in life and in death. The question is, do you know him? You know, only then will you be able to rejoice that even in the difficulties, God is holding you. God is keeping you. And he will bring you through by his grace. Life is hard, but in Christ, we have life forever. And we have one who is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. I pray that you'd know that comfort this morning and that encouragement. Life can be challenging, but Christ is everything. Amen.